All right. Well, before the holidays, we were in the book of Revelation, and then we took a little break there for Advent, and now we're back. And if you remember, the Apostle John, the writer of Revelation, Revelation 1:3, he said, "This book is a blessing to read, to think about, and to do, that God will bless you if you will do what is in this book." And so the big message of Revelation, as we've said, is to persevere in faith, that God wants to give us some practical things, despite what you might see in Revelation, about what it means to persevere in faith as we see the end of time, the inauguration of God's kingdom coming to earth. And so John recorded for us in the first section of Revelation, 1 through 3, the seven letters of Jesus to the churches of Asia that are meant to be to all of us, to all the church of all time, about how to live in this time. And there's great things there that we considered in ways to live. We're going to start this second section of Revelation with John having another vision. He had one there on the island of Patmos, and now he's going to have another vision. He's going to be caught up into heaven, he's going to tell us. And so we're going to look at that in Revelation 4 and 5 today. And these really, as Sean said, are some of the greatest chapters in the Bible that teach us some amazing things and about how to worship. And really, everything else in this book flows out of this heavenly throne room scene. Okay, and so we want to sit in these chapters today and see what God tells us about persevering in faith. Now, as we get into the kind of these second and third sections of Revelation, we're not going to sort out every detail about this book. There's some crazy details that none of us really can understand. And yet, the big contours of what God is saying are very clear. Okay, and those are the things that we're going to put our hope and trust in as we persevere in faith in these times. And so, we're going to look at Revelation and look at these big contours of each chapter. We're actually going to read a fair amount of scripture over the next couple weeks because I want you to hear it, and then I want you to see what God is saying. And so we'll look at Revelation 4 through 5 and what the Spirit is teaching us this morning. So I think this is what the Spirit wants to communicate to us through these chapters this morning. That God the Father and Christ the Lamb are the only things worthy of our worship. Okay, I mean, that's it. We just sung it. That's what they're going to say to us. God the Father, Christ the Lamb, they are it. They're the only things worthy of worship in the universe, on earth, in the cosmos, whatever you want to add to that, in your string theory or whatever. They're it. Okay? And worship is really at the heart of all things and should be at the center of our lives. Okay, God worked out all things in this world to save you so that you could worship him. This is what it's about. This is what you were created to do. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 says, "We were saved according to his will," that's God's will, "so that those of us who hope in Christ were saved by his works might be to the praise of his glory." We're to worship him for what they've done. This is why we say back there on our discipleship wheel that a risen life is a life of worship. This is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It's about worship, that our life would worship God. You go, well, that seems a little unfair, a little demanding. Well, God can do that because he's God. He's worthy of it. This is what it means to be following Christ. And so the Spirit will show us that God the Father and Christ are the only things worthy of worship. And really, Revelation teaches us a lot about worship, that we are either going to be people that worship humanity and Satan, or we will be people that worship God. That's it. This is the choice we have to make in life. So here's the question we have for 2025. Starting off, Jesus is asking us in these chapters, what do you worship? What are you going to worship this year? And he will show us again that God and Christ are the only ones worthy of worship. So let's jump in and look at these chapters. Chapter 4, first, it's going to teach us, as we've said, chapter 4 is all about this: God is worthy of all your worship. So look at verse 1. It says, "After this," so after all those letters to the churches, "I looked, and behold, a door was standing open to heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here and I'll show you what must take place after this. Okay, this is quite amazing, right? That God opens a door to heaven, and Jesus says, come on in, John. I got some things to show you. I love that he identifies the voice there. He says, you remember that trumpet that was speaking to me in chapter 1? It's the same one. That was Jesus. And now he's saying, look, come up into heaven and see what's going on. In the first vision, Jesus asked John to write what he saw in a book, and now he's inviting him to write what he sees taking place in heaven as God's kingdom is inaugurated. This is why here, when he says about what's going to happen, this is why I've subtitled this second part of our series, The Things That Must Soon Take Place. Jesus is going to show John all the things now that must take place. And we go, well, when is that? Well, it began when Christ came, and it will end when he returns and we're all in heaven. And so we don't know the timeline of all these things. Some of these things have already happened and started to happen, but others still will happen. But these are the things that take a place from the time Christ came and as God's kingdom is inaugurated until it is fully here and present and visible for all to see. Those are the things that must take place. And you know, one thing about the Bible is God always tells his people what's going to happen next. This is throughout the whole Bible in redemptive history. He tells them what's going to happen next. And then look what he goes on to say here in verses 2 through 6. He says this at once. So Jesus says, come up, see these things that must take place. And it says, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. I want you to picture this in your mind's eye. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. Seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was as if it were a sea of glass like crystal. So John is signaling to us in this vision. He's seeing this vision by the empowerment of the Spirit, and we're going to see the Godhead in these couple chapters. He's taken into God's very throne room, right? The door opens, comes into the throne room, and the first thing he sees is God on his throne. I mean, can you imagine? Fantastic picture of God on his throne, and powerful and divine things are happening all over the place. Flashes of lightning and thunder. This is God in all of his glory. You might think of God when he appeared on Mount Sinai in Exodus. And he's executing judgments and salvation across the earth. And it's encrusted. He looks like valuable jewels. Everything is encrusted of the most valuable things. Even the rainbow is meant to evoke memories of God's mercy to Noah in the midst of judgment, right? He's holding these things together. This is overwhelming. And I hope when you're worshiping, when we're singing these songs, like we were singing this morning, that you picture yourself in this throne room. That's where God is inviting you into. To come join him by the Spirit in his very throne room, doing the thing you were created to do, which was worship him. That's what he's inviting you to be overwhelmed at who God is. You know, worship is really a response to who God is. That's what worship is. That's why we can do it in a lot of ways. When we see God for who he is, our response should be worship with all that we are. And I think this section in Revelation begins in this throne room of heaven, because if we're going to persevere as God's people in faith, we need to know that God is sitting on his throne, right? If you're going to persevere in everything that happens in this world, you've got to know that God is in control. The God you know is sitting on his throne. No one else. And as we confront the magnitude of God here, it's meant to give you hope to persevere in faith that God sits on his throne just as he has from all of eternity. This has been going on in heaven forever and will continue forever. And we get invited into it. So let me ask you as we go into the new year, what are you facing this morning in your life where you need to remember God is on his throne? I had a few things of this week like that where I'd say, you know what, God, you're in control. I don't like what's going on, but this tells me you're in control, and I'm going to rest in that. Listen, you can't make it through the newsreel on your phone if God is not sitting on his throne. You can't. You can't deal with conflicts at work. You can't deal with relationship problems of any hope unless you know that God is still sitting on his throne and is working out his purposes. This is what this wants to teach us. If we're going to persevere in faith, God is on his throne. He's got to be on the throne of your life. He sits on his throne and nothing happens without his input. And if there is a loving God in control, then we have hope as his people that he will move things to a good end, even though they may not seem like it in the temporal time. And so he's saying, let's trust and hope in God's sovereignty and his goodness as we persevere in faith. Then it talks about these 24 elders that are also on thrones, surrounding God's throne. You might go, well, who are these elders? Are these kind of like the all-star team of church elders that happen to make it on this? No, I don't think so. Revelation 21 might help us out in this. There it talks about the names of the 12 apostles and the patriarchs that are plastered on the gates of heaven. That's one thought. Others have identified them as angelic beings that serve the church, maybe some of the Old Testament saints. And we know when we look at Revelation, they don't speak as those of the redeemed, and so they seem to be these angelic beings that serve God's people. Okay? And really, it doesn't matter who they are, as we're going to see. It matters what they're doing. Okay? We also see that God's Spirit dwells there. Revelation 4 or 5 talks about the seven torches that are told to be the seven spirits of God. So here we have a picture of God the Father, and we have a picture of the Spirit of God, both in the throne room. And as we're going to see in both these chapters, we're going to see the Son in chapter 5. And so the Bible is showing us a Trinitarian picture of the Godhead. God the Father on his throne. We're going to see the Lamb as if slain, and the Spirit of God dwelling in the throne room. Look, we don't celebrate the Trinity because we made it up. We see it in Scripture, and so we acknowledge it and believe in it. And it is so very evident in these chapters. And they are all seen to be God. Now, let's get to some good stuff in Revelation that you always go, okay, let's get to the wacky stuff. Here's a little wacky for you. Look back at verse 6. It says, now, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. Well, that's weird. The first living creature, like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The third living creature, with the face of man. And the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. Okay? I hope this brings up some memories in your mind. I don't want us to get thrown off with the description of these creatures, but it should remind you of something. Okay? The words here should bring to mind something else. This scene is just like three other throne room themed scenes in the Bible. And I'd encourage you to look at them. We have one in Isaiah 6, one in Ezekiel 1, and one in Daniel 7. And they are remarkably consistent. God on his throne with beings flying around saying, holy is God. Listen, we don't need books like 5 Minutes in Heaven or Heaven is for Real to tell us what heaven is like. God has told us over thousands of years this is what it looks like. John here is speaking with these creatures of some kind of angels that are surrounding God's throne. They've been called cherubim and seraphim in these other passages. But they're worshiping God. Okay, again, don't get hung up on the description. The point is their action. They're worshiping God. In fact, Revelation 4 is all about the worship of God, as we've seen. These creatures, whatever they are, whatever angelic beings are, falling down and they're worshiping God. They're worshiping God because he's holy. This means set apart, pure, righteous, faithful. Really, holiness, if you had to say one thing about who God is, you could just say holy. Right? This kind of encompasses all that he is and his character. They're forever surrounding his throne. Think about even the timeline of Scripture from Isaiah to John, like 700 years. These creatures are still around the throne saying, holy is God. They're forever worshiping God because he's God. And really, this is what our lives are to be about. The worship of a holy God. God is holy and has been forever and will be forever God, and he is forever worthy of your worship. That's what John is teaching us here. And then look at the response that happens as these creatures worship God in the rest of the throne room. Look at verse 9 through 11. It says, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders also fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before him, saying, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You know, the Bible shows us in heaven that there is this eternal, ongoing worship of our Creator God. This is the right response to who God is, to worship him. And God is considered worthy of worship because he is our Creator. Think about this for a second. He created all things. He created everything. As far as the telescope we have made can see, and beyond that, he created it all. And he created everything down to the things that our microscopes are trying to see, even things yet to be discovered. And he upholds it all. You ever been outside and just worship God for his creation? Right? We know this is easy to do in our city. In fact, I was skiing last week and the snow was just fantastic and we hit a wonderful day of backcountry skiing, and we just stood on top of the mountain and just went, God's amazing. Like, this is overwhelmingly amazing and beautiful. God, you are wonderful, right? He's to be worthy of worship because he is holy in our Creator God. You know, Genesis 1:31, we forget this. God looked around at all that he had created and said, it is good. And when we enjoy it as good, we worship our God who created it all. Everything you enjoy was created by God. There is nothing greater for you to worship in your life than God. Listen, if you worship anything else, it's something lesser than God. Think about this with me for a moment. Everything else other than God you might worship has been made by God. So everything you enjoy, maybe the mountains, as I've said, or other people, or the stuff we buy created from the raw materials God made, anything we enjoy, God made it. And the invitation of the Bible is to come and worship the true and holy fountain of all things, God himself, the good creator. Let me just say, and your heart will never be content until you do. Everything else is a shadow of who he is. You know, and unfortunately, our hearts try to find their way apart from God, right? This is the story of the Bible. We know this. Romans 1, chapter 1, 21 through 25 reminds us that we looked at God and said, nah, I'll take the stuff over here. And so it says we exchanged the creature or the created things for the creator. We threw out the creator and we started worshiping the things he created. And yet the problem is they're never satisfying, because they're not God. When we make them God, they'll never be satisfying. We love the things of the world more than God. We exchange the truth about God for a lie. Because our hearts are made to worship him. I was telling my ski buddies on top of the hill, you know, I love Jesus, but the mountains are a close second. That's honest, right? I love Jesus, but they're a close second. And at times in my life, they've been a number one. But they don't serve me well when they're number one. They're great in a number two spot because I get to worship God as I enjoy them. But when they're number one, life is not going to go well. So how do we worship God well? One, I think acknowledge him in everything you do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us this, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, give glory to God, right? Is the invitation in the Bible is you live for him, whatever you do, work, family, any of it, recreation, you can do it in a way that brings glory to God because you're acknowledging him as the creator of that good thing. And you give him thanks for it. And you do it well to his glory. I think another way we can worship God well is to join in corporate worship with his people. Listen, every Sunday we try to peek the door of heaven open just a little bit and get a glimpse by the Spirit of the worship that's going on here and bring it here for us to enjoy, to enliven our hearts, to persevere in faith. Listen, we need to worship together. We need to sing songs of praise to our God if we're going to make it through this life together. And thirdly, I'd say we need to engage in private prayer and worship of him. By the indwelling Spirit of God, you realize you can enter the throne room of God whenever you want. This is the great promise of the Spirit. You were created to worship God with your heart, and the Spirit empowers you to do that. And you can do that whenever you want as you meet with him. So let's set the worship of God in our life in 2025 as a priority, right? This is showing us this is the greatest thing in the entire world. This is it. Doesn't get better than that. Now, this chapter is setting the foundation of our heart in the sovereign God who sits on the throne, worthy of worship, the aim of our life to worship him. Now, the passage is going to bring up an interesting problem here. I think it's kind of a red herring, actually. He's throwing this out. It kind of sets with the vision. Look at this. Here's the question it's now going to ask. Okay, here's the problem. Who can bring about the kingdom of God? Look at Revelation chapter 5, 1 through 5. John says this, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it." So look at what this is saying here. God has this scroll in his hand. We can debate what it says. Some have said it's the sealed up prophecies from Daniel 7 and 12. And others have said it's the whole Old Testament. And others have said different things about it. But I think it's best to think about it as God's plan of judgment and redemption for the world, and surely it has some of those things. But the angel's asking, who can open it? And get this, no one can. All those angelic beings, all the divinity, everyone's standing around looking at each other like, I don't know. Who's going to open the scroll? And it says nobody on the earth, nobody under the earth, not the dead, not the living, not anything in creation. Nobody can open this. And this makes John cry. I think this is funny. It's kind of like if you've ever had a dream and you're overly emotional in your dream, I think that's kind of what's going on. I'm just so sad. Nobody can open this scroll. Well, what's it about? I don't know, but I'm sad about it, right? This is John. But look at what Revelation 5:5 says. It says, "One of the elders leaned over to me and said this, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered, so he can open the scroll with its seven seals.'" This is Jesus, right? Signified by the titles that have come down through the ages. He's saying Jesus can open this scroll because he has conquered. And it's going to show us more about what that means in a second. And this is going to lead us to this ever-growing worship service that has begun worshiping the Father, and now it's going to start pointing towards the Lamb until it encompasses the whole world. So let's look at now at how Jesus the Lamb is worthy of all of our worship in verses 5, 6 through 14. Look at what Revelation 5, 6 says here. It says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So we know here that this is Jesus pictured as the sacrificed lamb. He's been killed, and yet he's alive. It's speaking of his resurrection, that he was killed for our sins, and yet he was made alive by God. And then it gives us these kind of weirder descriptions of horns and eyes. There's lots of eyes in Revelation. But it's really just symbolic to tell us that the Lamb, he rules over all, he sees all things, and he is perfectly full of God's Spirit. That's what it wants you to know. It's equating the rule of God with the rule of Christ. These are one and the same. They are both divine, and they are both ruling. Both are God, and reign is God. And then look at what verse 7 and 8 say. It says, "Then, and he, Jesus, went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." All of heaven worshiping Jesus just like they worship the Father. He's worthy of worship. The angels fall down, the elders fall down. He is divine. Jesus is God, and he is worthy of our worship. And then Revelation 5:8 is kind of a crazy verse. It talks about how the elders are holding these harps, which, whatever, harps are in heaven. But there's also golden bowls of incense, which are our prayers. Think about that for a second. This is symbolic of the fact that when you pray, your prayers go straight to the throne room of God and are presented before Jesus, saying they are poured out before him, and then he takes them and presents them to the Father. Think about this. Hebrews 7, Romans 8 tell us that Jesus is our new high priest who serves in the heavenly throne, and as he saves us, we get to draw near to him, and he now lives and intercedes for us forever. That's what it's picturing here. Think about this. If our prayers are being presented in the throne room of God, then what should we do more of? Pray. Right? I mean, I want you to see this. Your prayers given to Jesus. And then think about this. They're also being poured out as worship. You ever think about worshiping Jesus when you pray? That's what this is saying. They are all worshiping, and this is an offering of worship, is the prayer of the saints. You are worshiping God when you pray to him with your needs. That should encourage us to pray, right? I've been on my knees about some things this week, and I would just encourage you, would you commit yourself to pray to God this year, knowing that it is worship and that it is poured out in the throne room, that he hears you and cares about what's going on? What is God calling you to pray about this year? Now, as the angels and creatures prostrate themselves, they begin this worship song. In fact, the rest of this passage again just erupts in worship. Look at the song they begin to sing to Jesus in verse 9 and 10. It says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take up the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" So here's why Jesus is worthy of our worship, it's telling us. Because he accomplished our salvation on the cross. This is why the cross is so central to our faith, to Christianity and Christian theology. This is the worship they're singing to Jesus. They say, Jesus, you ransom people by your blood, right? The story of the Bible, we estrange ourselves from God. We do acts of rebellion called sin. We stack them up until God needs to pour out his wrath, his due punishment on our sins. And yet God sent his Son in great love towards us, who paid the price for our sins on the cross. He was slain. And then it says, his blood cleanses us from all sin. And they say, worthy are you, Jesus, of praise. Romans 3:25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. This is the gospel that they're worshiping him about. All those that confess Jesus as Lord, he forgives and sets in right relationship with God because he was slain on your behalf. Don't know Jesus? Let him ransom your life today. Right, that's what they're worshiping God for. Do you know him? Then celebrate his salvation of you in worship. He died in your place. And then look what else they tell us about the gospel. He says, look, this salvation offering in Christ, he not only did it for just a few, he did it for all people. Every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, wherever you are from, whatever you look like, whatever silly accent you have, you are welcomed into the kingdom of God by Christ. And that's worthy of worship. You know, our culture talks about inclusivity. This is where they got it. The Lamb who made it possible for all people. That's worthy of worship. And we want to continue to be a church this year that grows in our love of people who are not like us, because Jesus loves everybody. Right, and is including them. Jesus welcomes all of the salvation. And then the song also tells us that Jesus saved us for a purpose. He says he saved us to be a kingdom of priests. Again, this harkens all the way back to Exodus 19:5-6. This has been the program for Israel and God's people through the whole Bible, that he was saving us as a special people who would relate to him, to God. We'd be priests on this earth and help others know what it's like to relate to God. That's our job. And he's being worshipped because he is making a kingdom of priests. That he is giving to you work to be done. He's asking you to join him, inviting you into his work that he's doing in this world. So in 2025, we've got to ask ourselves, are we going to join him in his kingdom work? Because that's worship to him. He's being worshipped for that very reason, that he made it possible for you to join him. Your worship to him is to join him in all that he's doing. How are you going to join him and help ushering in the kingdom of God this year? You know, in 2025, we need people to serve at the church in various capacities. That's one way that we can serve and worship God. You know, we need people to join the church plant that we're going to be working at here. That's one way to worship God in the way we serve him. We need people to go on mission trips around the globe, people to support missionary work around the globe. We need people to witness to their friends and their relatives and their co-workers. All of that is being a kingdom of priests worshiping our God. And we need to be a kingdom of priests that gather weekly to worship him together as we peek into the throne room of God. To live as a people of God in a broken world, to teach others about our holy God. What has God called you to advance his kingdom in Christ this year as worship to him? What's God calling you to? Step into it, right? It's worship. Don't let another year go by without joining the mission of God. Song is telling us that Jesus is worthy of all your worship because he saved you, right? They're singing about the gospel. Now, what we're going to see now, and Ben, you can come on up, is really just a cosmic explosion of worship in response to the gospel. Okay, they're celebrating God the Father and God the Lamb. It starts in the throne room, I want you to see, and yet it creeps out and it encompasses everything that ever was. Look at what it says here in verses 11 through 14. It says, then I looked as they're worshiping the Lamb, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, means unspeakable amounts of angels, uncountable, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, everything that ever was in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. There's a worship party going on in heaven today that's been going on forever. It started with the celebration of God the Father, and now it's celebrating Christ in his work. Notice right there in verse 5:13, it says, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, we're worshiping the Godhead. And this worship movement, it's telling us things that must soon take place, it's going to spread over the whole earth and under the earth and all around the cosmos, that everything will worship God. And everyone and everything will have to bow a knee to worship him. So Paul tells us in Philippians, every knee will bow and worship God one day. The worship has begun and it will spread everywhere. Because God is worthy. He created it all. His Son redeemed it all. His Spirit is empowering it all. And his invitation to you in these chapters is, come and worship. Come be a part of the party. Do it now before you have to. And when you do, your heart will never be as content as when it's worshiping God. This is what you're created to do. These chapters tell us that God the Father and Christ the Lamb are the only things worth worshiping in our life. What are you going to worship this year? This says worship the Father and worship Christ. Is it going to be creation, mountains, things that God has made, relationships, stuff, or is it going to be the creator of the whole universe and the one that paid with his life to save you? God's kingdom is advancing and the whole world will worship him. Why not start now, right? That's God's invitation to us this morning. Let's worship him together.